Thank you, ladies. Romans chapter 1 tonight, please. Romans chapter 1. Don't forget to be in prayer for VBS. Going to be here pretty quick. For the shorter as he comes in. I'll try to mention this again when we're done tonight, but don't forget, if you would, to take some of those VBS flyers with you and try to hit your neighborhood a little bit, invite some folks that you may know or some of the kids around the neighborhood. That's more successful usually than us getting out and just blindly passing out flyers, so that's important. So I encourage you to pick some of those up and really be in prayer for it. Looking forward to this year. Hopefully we'll have a good VBS. Romans chapter 1, look, if you would, in let's just go to verse 7. Let's do that. Let's go to verse 7. Romans chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayer, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, oftentimes I purposed to come to you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature. And likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which is meet, or in other words, just or deserved. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Here's our title for the night. Believe it or not, God is judging the sins of man now. God is judging the sins of man now. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll see if we can make some sense of this. All right, Brother Plymaster, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would.
Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the time that you've given us. Thank you for your scripture that's been read. Thank you for just its ability to be able to speak to us, Lord. And I just pray that you be with my pastor now. that now during this time, give them the freedom to preach your word tonight, Lord. I pray that you just watch over everything in this service now. In Jesus' name we ask these things.
Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. There's a lot I could say by way of introduction about the things that Paul talks about here, the sins of man, and what's going on in our day, and we're going to cover some of that here in a moment, and we could do that again by way of introduction, and there's a lot in this passage. We could spend several weeks in it discussing all that's going on here, but we're going to try to do it in one night, hopefully without chopping it up too much, and get the point out of it, and we will talk a little bit about the evil of man here as we get going. So we're just going to jump into it tonight. Can you handle that and get going without a long introduction or an attention-getting story, all right? First thing we see in verses 7 through 12 is Paul's salutation to the Romans, his salute, his hello, if you will, to the Romans. And he says several things in those verses, but I want you to notice in Romans 1:13, one thing that he does is he assures them that though he had not yet made it to Rome to see them in the flesh, it was not for lack of purposing to do so. He says in verse 13, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hither too." And so he desired to go and see them, though he had not yet been there. And he didn't want them to be ignorant of his desire. He wanted to know that he hadn't come, that it's not because he didn't want to see them. And it says that every time it looked as if he might be able to go to Rome, the Lord sent him in another direction. The Lord had other ideas, or some event took place that led him elsewhere. That's what it means in verse 13 when he says he was let hitherto. He had a desire to go, but you ever been let hitherto? Come on, you ever had plans for the day and you didn't end up where you thought you were going because you were let hitherto? Next time it happens to you, say that. And your wife goes, "Did you make it to the grocery?" "No, I was let hitherto, so I never made it over there. God intervened, and it weren't for lack of purpose, but I was let hitherto." And so his desire to go to Rome centered on something. It centered on a desire to preach the gospel there. And see people saved in Rome as he had in other places. He says at the end of verse 13 that he desired to go there, that he might have some fruit among them, even as among other Gentile cities. He says, I've seen fruit, seen people saved as a result of the preaching of the gospel in other Gentile cities, and I'd like to see some fruit there as well. So I want to come see you, but I'd also like to come so that I could see some fruit in relationship to people being saved. And so the next thing he does is in verse 14, and it's in verse 14 that he assured them that his failure to come to Rome at this point had nothing to do with any type of bias or any type of prejudice. We understand how the Jews and Gentiles were like oil and water, but he wants them to know that it had nothing to do with any of that. He says in verse 14, "I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise." And Paul says this has nothing to do with bias, has nothing to do with prejudice. And he says in verse 14 that he felt a spiritual debt toward the Greeks, which was a language that he spoke. He spoke Greek, and so he felt a debt toward the Greeks. Then he also says this. He says, "I feel a spiritual debt toward the barbarians." Now, barbarian means a little bit different than what we think of as a barbarian. A barbarian in the scripture simply meant a people of a different language or a people of a different race or area. And so he says, "I feel a burden for my own people." He makes that clear later on in Romans. But he said, "I also have a burden for the Romans and for the Greeks who are there. But I also have a burden for other people who can't speak the same language." And then he also says he felt a debt toward the wise and the unwise, which would be similar to our statement of he felt a debt toward the cultured and the uncultured, you know, the first world and third world, whatever phrase you want to use. He says, "I feel a debt toward those people as well." And so he had this sense of a great spiritual debt. And he said, I want to go to Rome and preach the gospel because of this debt that I feel that I am under. So he felt a spiritual debt to preach the gospel. I think we could say this at the end of verse 14 to anyone, anytime, anywhere who would listen. He said, "I just would love to preach the gospel anytime, anywhere to anyone who will listen." Now, for that reason, it says that he also longed to go to Rome and preach there as well. And so he says in Romans 1 and verse 15, he says, "So, as much as it's in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." He says, "I've tried to get there, but I've been let hitherto. It's not because of a lack of desire." In verse 14, it's not due to any type of prejudice or any type of preference, because I'm ready to preach the gospel to anyone, anytime, anywhere. So in verse 15, so he says, so as much as is in me, as much of a desire as I can have, I'm ready to preach the gospel in Rome also. I'm willing to preach there just as surely as I'm willing to preach anywhere else. And then he gave them his, I guess we could call it his ministry motto, maybe his ministry verse. I don't know if we could call it his life verse. Everybody has a life verse, I guess. But this might be his ministry verse in verse 16 when he says this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He's been telling us how he wants to preach the gospel to anybody. He says, I'm willing to do that anywhere, anytime, to anyone who will listen, because I am not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, I'm not ashamed of the gospel among the Greeks. I'm not ashamed of the gospel among the barbarians. I'm not ashamed of the gospel among the Jews or among the cultured or the uncultured. I'm not ashamed of the gospel anywhere. And if I were in Rome, the same thing would be true there as well. I wouldn't be ashamed to preach the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation to all who will listen. And so Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel anywhere. I am because it is the power, the only power. I like it when God makes it simple. The word the is singular, definite article. It means there is no other. There is only one power. There is the president, the governor, and there's the gospel. There's only one gospel, only one means of being saved. And so Paul says, I'm not ashamed. I probably shouldn't use the president. I mean, there might be a couple. I don't know. But at any rate, the power, a little political there. It's the only power that God uses to save man is the gospel. Now, it's not based on nationality. Say amen. It's not based on language or any other fleshly thing, only on the faith to receive it. And so he says in verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the singular, definite article, the power, there is no other, that God uses to save man. And it says this, that he is willing to save anyone with this gospel that is willing to believe. So all it takes to activate the gospel, if you will, is to believe. And so Paul's reinforcing verse 14 and 15 by saying, I'm ready to preach the gospel anywhere. I'm ready to preach it in Rome, because how can I be ashamed of the one and only way that God saves people? How can I be ashamed of the one and only plan that God has to save all those who are willing to believe? So Paul says, I'd love to preach in Rome, and I'd love to preach the gospel. Now, when he gets to verse 16, he gives us his ministry motto, if you will, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And then Paul begins to shift, and you can kind of see that shift. He goes from that to all of these sins of man that he talks about in the rest of the chapter. And he begins to kind of shift in verse 17 when he says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, that is written, the just shall live by faith. For, or because, which is what for means, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness of man. Then he lays it open, doesn't he? I mean, he just lays man open in the rest of this chapter when he talks about how wicked and vile man can be and how wicked and vile man is. And what he turns here in the rest of this chapter to really to deal with a question that I think has always plagued God's people and maybe to some degree plagues us as well. Paul's going to talk about that the gospel is powerful enough to save anyone, and that all a person has to do is to believe to make it active in their life, God's made it clear that not everyone will be saved. Don't you find that fascinating? It's not that they can't be. We're not Calvinists. Say amen. It's not that they can't be. It's the idea that they can be anyone who will believe. That's not hard to get in our minds in it, that anyone who is to believe. I understand. I'm not brilliant, but I understand the word anyone. And so anyone who will be willing to believe can be saved. But God tells us, and it's clear that not everybody is going to be saved. Even though everyone needs to be saved, everybody's not going to be saved. Not only are there some who are not going to be saved, but there are also many who will not only not receive the gospel, but will boldly reject it. Right. Would you agree with me tonight about this? Yes. That we're living in a time where people are not only rejecting the gospel, but they are boldly rejecting the gospel, arrogantly rejecting the gospel, arrogantly rejecting the things of God. Again, we're in a time, for the first time since polls began, in which fewer Americans attend church than do attend church. And so, or don't, you know what I mean. Did that come out right? Did it sound right? There's less people attending church than there are going. Now, whatever, you know what I mean. I'm not going to try that again. This is not shaping up well for the rest of the message. The trouble is, preachers in our generation can't speak. That's the problem. That's what's going on. And so we're in a culture, God makes it clear today, just like he talks about in Romans chapter 1, that there are those who are in an increasing number, which is what I was trying to clumsily say. There's an increasing number of people who are boldly and more boldly rejecting the gospel, rejecting the Christ, who are arrogant in their rejection of God. And it's not just among the people now, it's among our leadership. Those who seem to, there just seems to be a hatred of God among an increasing number of people in our time. And so we can kind of relate to what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 1. Which brings this age-old question among God's people, and that is, why doesn't God do something about this? I mean, why doesn't God judge these people? If I were God and some person shook his fist in the air and cursed me, I would, well, you know what I'd probably do, because it's the same thing you would probably do. Because we're not gracious like God is gracious, or long-suffering like God is long-suffering. But we oftentimes wonder, why God doesn't God judge them? Why doesn't God deal with this? Especially, now, I think most of us tonight are patient with the idea that it takes some time sometimes for people to hear the gospel before they finally got saved. I'm glad God was patient with me, and I'm sure God was patient with you until you got saved. But that's not what we're talking about. I'm talking about as God sees things continually getting worse and worse and worse and more ungodly and bolder in their wickedness, we sometimes think, why doesn't God do something about this? And let's be honest, because we're not very gracious or as gracious as we should be, sometimes we think, I wish God would do something about this and deal with these people. You know, and we see it today in man's inability to blush about anything. I mean, every day you think, and well, I used to think this, but I've about come to the point where I don't really even think it anymore, that it can't get worse. Because now I've come to the point where I just think, well, it's just another day of things getting worse. And people are just unashamedly wicked. We're a culture now promoting pedophilia. I mean, it's just wicked and vile and ungodly. We're irreversibly mutilating children in the name of gender. Just wicked, isn't it? 7- and 8-year-old kids, so that mom and dad can feel proud of themselves because they are so woke in their thinking and so progressive in their thinking. It's child abuse. Any form that it takes place is child abuse. I read an article, and some of you may have seen it. New York Times had an editorial this week about cannibalism. Did you see that? Cannibalism, of all things. And in the article, conservatives kind of misquoted the article a little bit. It made it sound like the author was promoting cannibalism, and from what I read, that really wasn't the case. She was talking about how cannibalism is becoming acceptable. It's becoming an acceptable idea. It's becoming the next cool thing, cannibalism. And they're putting out a lot of movies and books. I don't know this because I don't watch many movies or read many of their books. But cannibalism is becoming the next cool thing to take place. How wicked can you possibly get? Wouldn't surprise me. We've been mutilating our children. It wouldn't be that big a step now to where we're eating them. I mean, it's just a wicked, wicked thing, isn't it? That, and the time that we're in. Abortion, of course, we're killing our unborn children. Not only are we killing them, but we now have women boasting of it. Right. Proud of their abortion and proud of the fact that they've had several abortions. It's their flag of freedom that they've killed their unborn child. That's wickedness. Yeah. Right. And it's getting increasingly wicked. And I know you know this, but it's getting increasingly wicked. And we might easily ask the same question, or at least talk of the day when God will finally judge those who are unashamed of their wickedness. And we might ask the question, when's God going to do it? I mean, how much longer is God going to let this go? How much longer could God possibly allow it to take place? When is God going, 65 or however many million babies, or how many more? When is God finally going to step in and deal with this? Now I want you to notice what Paul says. Y'all still with me? It's encouraging so far, isn't it? I want you to notice what Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Paul says this. Notice the wording. For the wrath of God, what's the next word? Is revealed. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. I want you to notice those words. The wrath of God is revealed. The word wrath in this verse doesn't simply mean anger. The literal definition of the word is the outpouring of God's punitive righteousness. And what it means is that God, this offends God's righteousness. Absolutely offends it. And so when God, we know that when God works in judgment, he's not vindictive, but his righteousness outpours punitive responses. In other words, he punishes righteousness because it's a violation. It's not an idea of how dare you cross me. It's an idea that this behavior is unrighteous And so God's wrath is poured out upon it. So he talks about the wrath of God being poured out. In other words, God in his righteousness, he says this is happening. And so in other words, God in his righteousness is even now punishing man's sin. Even now. He says it is revealed even now. His righteousness is even now working due to man's wickedness and rebellion. God's displeasure and his righteousness, his righteous anger at man's wickedness, is already being made known. Now, when we look at this, we think to ourselves, when is God going to do something? Paul says God is doing something. God's righteous anger is already being revealed. It's already being poured out. Now, if you're like me, let's just be honest, I don't feel like it. Oh, come on, amen there. I don't feel like it. I feel like they're getting away with it. But Paul says God's righteous anger is being poured out even now. God is dealing with it. Here's the trouble. The trouble is that God's judgment is being poured out on man's sin now, but it's being done either in a way that is not easily seen, or we don't know where to look, or probably more to the case, we don't understand what's happening. Paul says it's being revealed, but it might be that we don't understand what's happening. We don't understand what God's doing. We don't understand the way in which God is pouring out his wrath. But we're assured that he is. Now, notice verses 17 and 18. He says this, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Because, for, the wrath of God is revealed." I want you to notice that he connects faith with this understanding that God's wrath is being revealed. How do I know that his wrath is being revealed? Because of my faith. It's my faith that's to enable me to see that God's wrath is being revealed. It's not readily visible to my eye. When I look around today in this world, come on, when you look around the world today, do you say to yourself, man, God's just whooping up on all this stuff? We don't think that. I don't. Maybe you do. I sit there and look at this news and I think to myself, when is God going to put a stop to this? When is God going to put a stop to the murder of the unborn? When's God going to put a stop to the mutilating of children and Baal worship, which is nothing different than what they were doing back then? When's God going to put a stop to this stuff? Paul says God is already working his wrath, his punitive wrath, his punitive judgment on man's sin. He says we just have to have an understanding of it by faith. Okay, you with me so far? He says we can see it, or it's revealed due to our faith. We don't always see it. We don't always understand how God in this time is pouring out his wrath on man's righteousness, but we are to trust by faith that God is. Regardless of what we think we see, God is judging man's sin now. He makes this statement at the end of verse 17. It's probably one of the best known statements in Romans 1. That is at the end of verse 17 where he says, "The just shall live by faith." That's a quote out of the book of Habakkuk. Look over in Habakkuk chapter 1, if you would. Habakkuk chapter 1. It's right after Nahum, if that helps you any. Habakkuk chapter 1. This is a quote out of the book of Habakkuk. I would assume, since Paul uses this quote out of Habakkuk, that what was going on in Habakkuk was similar to what's going on in Romans 1. Why Paul drew the conclusion, the connection. Does this make sense to us? And we don't have time, obviously, to get into the book of Habakkuk. We don't even have time to learn how to say it. Amen, the book of Habakkuk. But in chapter 1 of the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk has a complaint. And believe it or not, he has a complaint against God. And look what he says in chapter 1 and verse 1. "The burden which Habakkuk, the prophet, did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry? And thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked. Judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth." He says, how long am I going to cry out about the wickedness of our generation, and you're not doing anything about it? Yeah. How long is it going to go? It seems like the wicked have encompassed the righteous. In other words, the righteous now are far outnumbered. How long is it going to be, God, before you move, before you do something? Why aren't you judging man's sin? And so that's his complaint. Now, you better be careful complaining against God. It can get you in trouble. But he complains here about what's going on. And in verses 5 through 11, we have God's response. And he says this in verse 5, "Behold, ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I will raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful, and their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves." He goes on and talks about their horses and all that's going to happen. So here's what God says. I don't want to read all of that. Here's what God says. God's response is this. He says, "I'm going to raise up a nation more wicked than yours. And they're going to march through the land, and I'm going to use that to judge my people for their sins." Now get your mind around that for a minute. Habakkuk's saying, "Hey, God, how come our people are wicked? How come you're not doing something about it?" And he tells Habakkuk, he says, "Listen, I'm going to do something that you would not believe. I'm going to take a nation worse than it, and I'm going to use them to judge my people." Now, this would seem strange to Habakkuk, that God would do such a thing, that he would take a nation, "I'll raise up a nation of people more wicked than Israel in order to judge Israel." And so in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12 through 17, you get Habakkuk's response to what God's going to do. And he says this in verse 12, "Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment, O mighty God. Thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look upon iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he, and makest men as the fishes of the sea and the creeping things that have no ruler over them." We don't want to read the rest of this, but I want you to notice in verse 14, he says, "Lord," he says, "you're righteous." He says, "You're of righteous eyes. You can't behold evil. How is it that you're going to use a wicked nation to destroy somebody more righteous than they are?" Now, Israel was wicked, but they were more righteous than the Chaldeans. And so he says, "How is this judgment? How is this going to work?" And then when we get to Habakkuk chapter 2, God answers. In Habakkuk chapter 2, he says this in verse 2. First of all, Habakkuk says in verse 1, he says, "I will stand upon my watch, and I will set me upon the tower, and I will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved." Sometimes these prophets could get a little full of themselves. And so he says, "I'm going to stand here until God explains all of this to me." And so God responds in verse 2, "And the Lord said unto me," or the Lord answered me and said, "Write the vision and make it plain upon the tablets, that he may run, that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but the end of it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not right in him, but the just shall live by faith." Let me translate that for you out of the Hebrew. It means, no, you don't understand, but you're going to have to trust by faith that my judgment is just and that the way I'm going to judge is right. So you're going to have to trust by faith that I know what I'm doing when it comes to the judgment of my people and when it comes to the judgment of sin. You're going to have to just trust me by faith. Habakkuk, you're going to have the trust and live by faith that I'm going to judge wicked man, and that I'm now judging wicked man, and I'm going to do it in a way that is just. Amen. The just shall live by faith. You're going to have to trust me by faith. Amen. Now, we look around us today, and we see the wickedness of man, and we might ask, when is God going to finally judge? When is God going to finally deal with the wicked? And Paul's response in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, back in our text, Paul said that he is now judging. He says in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." You know what the word revealed means? It means to uncover. He says God's judgment is even now being uncovered. It's being revealed. It's being made public. The verb tense here, or the verb that's used here, is present tense, which means it's happening now. That's the reason why it says is revealed. But it's also indicative, which means it's real. It's not something, this is not a picture. It's not an image of any kind. It's not an illustration. It's real. So in other words, God's wrath is now being revealed in a real way. In a very real way. God's not going to one day reveal his wrath concerning man's sin. He is now. And he's doing it in a real way. But like Habakkuk in his day, we have to daily accept by faith that God is dealing with man's sin. And we have to do it every day, day in and day out, faith to faith is what Paul says. Every day, day in and day out, that God is revealing. So every day when I get up and I watch the wickedness of the world and I think to myself, when is God going to put a stop to this? I have to remember God is revealing his wrath. God is judging man's sin. And I've just got to accept faith to faith, day to day, that's exactly what God is doing. I don't understand it. I don't always see how God's doing it, but God is doing it. Oh, come on, you with me? You don't really think God's letting man get away with this stuff, do you? You don't really think God's letting man get away with the murder of the innocent. You don't really think God is letting man get away with the mutilation of children. You don't really think God is letting man get away with pedophilia. You don't really think God is letting man get away with sodomy and the sodomites. You don't really think God's letting man get away with this stuff, do you? But we've got to believe by faith that he isn't, that he is dealing with it.
Right.
Now, is there going to be a day when that's going to be worse, this judgment? Sure. But God is dealing with it now. There will be a final judgment. But God is even now dealing with it. Now, here's the question, and we'll answer this and go home. Here's the question. How's God dealing with it right now? How is God dealing with man's sin right now? There's a lot going on in Romans 1, 17 through 32, 17 through the end of the chapter. There's a lot going on, but in my mind, the verse on which this entire passage, past verse 17, hinges is verse 28, where it says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind." You want to know the primary way in which God's wrath is being revealed, even as we sit here tonight? It's being revealed by the fact that God has given man over, or is giving man over, to a reprobate mind. You know what's going on in our country right now? God is giving our nation over to a reprobate mind. This is how God is even now. He is even now giving wicked man over to a reprobate mind. The word reprobate, the word means refuse. It means dross. You know what dross is? That's the junk that's left over after you refine metal. It means a refuse, dross. It's that which is good for nothing. Another word that's used or defined by the word reprobate is castaway. Paul used the Greek word when he said, "Lest I be a castaway, lest I be dross, lest I be refuse, lest I be worthless." And that's what the word reprobate in its basic definition means. But again, the word itself means refuse, dross, that which is good for nothing but to be cast away. And when it's used of precious metals, or when it's used of money, it's used to refer to that which is dross, that which is not pure, that which is not genuine, that which is not authentic. But it's also used of people. And in the Bible, when it's used of people, it means one who is undeserving of an honor, one who is undeserving of a position. More to the point, when it's used of people in the Scriptures, it refers to one who has been passed over. They're not worthy of an honor. They're not worthy of a position, so therefore they are passed over. So it means to be passed over, to be rejected. In this case, of course, it means to be rejected by God as one who is unworthy, one who is passed over by God because they are rejected by God. That's what the word reprobate means. So Paul said that God's wrath on man's sin is being revealed even now. As God is giving them over, as God is giving them up, as God is turning them over to the effects of a rejected mind, the effects of an unapproved mind, to the effects of a mind that God is unwilling to acknowledge. It's a mind so saturated with pride, so saturated with sin, that there is nothing left for God to do but reject it. That's the reprobate mind. to declare it reprobate. And I have no doubt in my mind, as I look upon our culture, there are many in our nation that as God looks at them, and I don't say this boastfully, I don't say it with any happiness in my heart, I'd like to see them all get saved. But there are many in our nation now, you see them screaming on the news and screaming on the television and just defying God. And we have an entire party now that seems like their whole purpose in life is to defy the living God. And you see those people, and as I watch it, I think to myself, I don't know who's reprobate and who isn't. That's above my payroll. But as I look at them, I think to myself, they sure seem to me like a reprobate people. A people whose mind is so saturated with evil. A people whose mind is so saturated with hatred, who is so saturated with a hatred of life, a mind that is so saturated with evil, that as I look at it, I think to myself, how could God not say, I reject that? And I think we're in a time of a reprobate people. Amen? Minds so saturated that there's nothing left for God to do but reject it and declare it reprobate. And there's an element in our country that I don't think there's much left for God to do but to declare it reprobate. Reprobate. When you come to the point that you're mutilating children, that's reprobate. When you come to the place where you boast, there's a difference between a woman who is young or ignorant and falls into the ploy of the Planned Parenthood crowd and has an abortion, not really realizing what she's doing. There's a difference between that and a woman who has an abortion and it gets on television and brags about it. Yes. That's different.
Yes.
Okay? I'm not against those who have abortions. It's wrong. Yes. It's murder. And they should seek forgiveness and God will forgive them.
Amen.
But there's a difference between that and saying that my abortion was the best thing I ever did in my life. That's dangerously close to reprobate, don't you think? And so we're in the midst of this. Now, the primary reason that God declares a mind reprobate is not really because of what they do. That's what we focus on. That's what I've been focusing on. The primary reason that God declares a mind reprobate or gives a person or a nation over to a reprobate mind is threefold. And he gives them to us here in verse 18. God declares minds reprobate for three primary reason or for a threefold reason. The first of those is at the beginning of verse 18, and that is due to unbridled ungodliness. He says in verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. So one of the reasons God gives man over to a reprobate mind, a rejected mind, an unapproved mind, is because of unbridled ungodliness. Now the word ungodliness means impiety, which simply means an irreverence toward God. It means a contempt for God. It means a contempt for the authority of God. Contempt for God's law. If you notice in verse 30, it says that verse 30 defines them here as haters of God. That's ungodliness, impiety, irreverence, and hatred of God. Would you agree with me again tonight that there is a growing element within our country that not only doesn't want anything to do with God, but they are haters of God.
Yes.
And haters of God's people and haters of the things of God. And this is one of the reasons why people are turned over to a reprobate mind. When a nation comes to the point where there's an element within it who are haters of God, God pronounces those people reprobate. In verse 28, it says this, the beginning of verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they didn't even want to have a thought about God. They didn't want to have any thoughts about God. They didn't want to have to be bothered with God because they were haters of God. And God declares the haters of God as reprobate. The second reason God declares the mind reprobate, and we often find all three of these together, by the way, but the second reason he declares the mind reprobate is unrighteousness. He says in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now, the word righteousness that Paul uses in this verse, it means an utter refusal to obey that which is known. To refuse to acknowledge God's law, to reject outright God's moral standard. It's to know, in other words, what God expects and to say, I will not do it. That's unbridled righteousness. Anybody that has any kind of conscience or a soul knows it's wrong to murder an unborn child. But I will do it because I want to. I will live with a man as with a woman because I want to. I know what the Bible says. I hate to be some of these so-called preachers who try to explain how homosexuality is biblical and somehow God's fault when they stand before God. It's sin. It's wickedness. I'd like to see them get saved, but it's sin. And to know that it's wrong, which all you have to do is read through your Bible lightly to find out that it's wrong, but it's to say, I know what the Bible says, but I want to do it, and so I'm going to. That's unrighteousness, as Paul defines it. It means an utter refusal to obey that which is known. I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. To reject God's moral standard. Now, it's not, when we talk about reprobate, we're not talking about the fact that we know some little something's wrong, and so we mess up and we sin, all right? We're talking about a situation where people in utter defiance, hatred of God and a defiance of God. We all do stuff that's wrong. But that's different than an utter defiance that says, bless God, I know he's wrong. I know this is wrong, but I'm going to do it more than anything in defiance of God. Matter of fact, the fact God doesn't want me to do it is exactly why I want to do it. Do you not agree that we have an element in our nation that is that way? Then thirdly, the third reason God declares a mind reprobate is because of holding or knowing the truth of what's right, but out of rebellion, refusing to do it. It's to reject knowledge, to reject truth. That's why he says at the end of verse 18, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, to reject knowledge, to reject truth. There are those in our nation who just reject the truth of God. Absolutely reject it. It is to know what godly living looks like, but to refuse to do it, to reject truth. In verse 32, it says, who knowing the judgment of God, the day which commits us things are worthy of death. They're aware of the judgment. But I'm going to reject the truth of judgment. I'm going to reject the truth of God. Most of the time we find all three of these together in the way God brings deals with the reprobate mind. I think we could summarize all that. Everybody still with me?
Amen.
I'm just trying to be an encouragement to you tonight. I guess we could summarize all this by saying that God pronounces a man's mind reprobate. I think we could summarize it all, Brother Sam, by just saying God pronounces man's mind reprobate when he simply rejects truth.
Right.
Rejects known truth in an habitual way, in a defiant way, in a rebellious way, rejects the truth. God's wrath is revealed really not so much by all the bad things that happen, and there's a lot of bad things happening, but it's not so much revealed by all the bad things that are happening. Those are the results of a reprobate mind. God turns man over to a rejected, a reprobate mind because of his rejection of truth. And you see that in beginning in verse 18, where he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God showed it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that he made, so even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they were without excuse. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination. Their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be brilliant and progressive and wise and enlightened. They turned themselves into nothing but fools and became foolish in their behavior. If I could summarize it, it would be that it is the continual rebellious rejection of knowledge, of knowing what should be right and what they should do and how things should be, and yet rejecting those things. The idea of knowledge, and we're not going to read this whole chapter again, but the idea of knowledge, to know what may be known, what men knew, truth, are throughout this passage. When you read the book, knowledge doesn't appear repeatedly, but the whole idea of what man knows, what man knew, what has been revealed, what God has told us, is throughout this passage. And so it's not simply not to know something. We've all sinned because of something we didn't know. That's not what this is. It is the opposite. It is to know and then reject anyway, in an habitual way. And we've seen that in the verses that we just read. But then again in verse 28 when he says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, he turned them over to a reprobate mind. So when a person or a people know the truth and reject it anyway out of rebellion and defiance, it comes to the point where God's wrath is revealed from heaven. God's patient, isn't he? And long-suffering. But there comes a point where God finally says, enough. And at that point, he turns a culture, a nation, a people, a person over to a reprobate mind. He rejects their mind. He rejects their thinking. He rejects their minds. And when God passes, and when that happens, God passes over them because their entire approach to God is rejected. And so they've rejected God, so God rejects them. Rejects their thinking and mind. They're not willfully ignorant. I'm sorry, they are willfully ignorant. And so God pronounces them unapproved. Rejected. Reprobate. Now, once God pronounces a person or a people reprobate, things go from bad to really bad. Once a person or a people or a nation is pronounced reprobate, things go south quickly and go bad quickly. Notice what he says in verse 22 again, professing themselves wise, they became fools. They progressively become more foolish as things go terribly, terribly wrong. Now, things go terribly bad because at this point, now think with me, once a person or a people or a nation is pronounced reprobate, their thinking, their mind is rejected by God because of their defiance. Things go from bad to worse quickly because there is no more conviction of sin. There's no more conscience of sin. Don't you watch some of this stuff and you think to yourself, do these people have no conscience? I mean, it's as if they have no conscience. Listen, I've been in ministry a long time, so I'm aware that everybody has a soul. But sometimes I look at people and I think to myself, do they not have a soul? And it's the indicator of a reprobate mind when there is no conviction and there is no conscience of sin. It says in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Know what it says? And their foolish heart was what? Darkened. There was no longer any sense of conscience. There was no longer any sense of conviction because they've been rejected by God. Man under the control of a reprobate mind soon turns to immoral, impure, and ungodly free fall. Once a people or a nation is given over to reprobate mind, the immorality, the vile wickedness, the impurity just comes as if a nation is in free fall. How many of us have talked about the fact, you know what? It seems like our nation has just driven off a cliff. Yes. You ever feel that way? I think that way, certainly governmentally, and a whole lot of other ways, but especially immorally. If we were to think back, if you were to have plucked us up 10 years ago and dropped us down in the middle of this that we're in today, we'd be going, what has happened? Yeah. What could possibly, how did we get here in just 10 years? It was bad 10 years ago. But not like it is today. We could almost go back 5 years. We could go back 2 years, for that matter. And we would think to ourselves, man, what has happened to our nation? How did we change so quickly? So free fall begins when a nation loses conscience, loses conviction, and there's no more conviction of sin. Because man under the control of a reprobate mind soon turns to immoral, impure, and ungodly free fall. And you see that beginning in verse 24. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, which is blessed forever and amen. He begins to worship the environment, begins to worship the earth and the planet, and has more respect for the life of an eagle than it does for their babies. And for this cause God gave them up to vile affections. Even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Now, we're not supposed to say that, are we? We're not supposed to say that homosexuality is sin, because that's unfeeling and uncaring and unenlightened. But God says that it is. He says it's unnatural. It's not what God intended. So I don't care what some preacher says in some liberal church some way. God did not make them that way. God pronounced it unnatural. Then he says this in verse 27. It's just as unnatural when it's a man. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men working with men. Notice God here doesn't call it unnatural. He calls it here unseemly. In other words, it should be a humiliation to a nation. It should be an embarrassment to a people that people are living this way. It's unseemly. It's not pure. It's not moral. It's not right. It's not godly. And we sure shouldn't be teaching it to our kindergartners. Because it's immoral and wicked. Haven't we abused them enough? He says, working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which is meat. And we see, of course, all the things that happens to people when they're involved in a homosexual lifestyle. And so he says, it goes bad quickly. Verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to this reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. In other words, God gives them over to a reprobate mind because of the lack of conscience, because of the lack of conviction. Now they begin to do things which are not convenient, which simply means they begin to do things which destroy themselves. They begin to destroy themselves through their own sin. But because of the reprobate mind, they're unable to see it. You call this plucking down your house with your own hands and have no clue of what you're doing. We're seeing our nation destroyed, are we not? Through the ignorance of the reprobate mind, who has no concept of why we're in the spot that we're in. Because again, that's the tragic result of the reprobate mind. To destroy your own self without realizing of what you're doing. And he goes on and says, being filled with, verse 29, being filled with unrighteousness and fornication and wickedness and covetousness and maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. All of this, why they think of themselves as wise.
Right.
It's what Paul said, isn't it?
Yep.
They think of themselves as wise because the reprobate mind is unable to put this all together. Because there is no conviction, there is no more conscience of sin. So man begins to destroy himself without any understanding of what's going on. Man's free fall into wickedness goes until he finally reaches verse 32. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. There comes to the point where they know the judgment of God is upon these things. But it doesn't matter. Because of the reprobate mind, they're unable to put it all together. And then it goes on at the end of that verse and says this in verse 32. It says, and not only the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. In other words, not only do they proudly do it themselves, but they applaud everybody who's on the same path that they are. It's when you have people on television who bring on some woman who had an abortion and they praise her for what she's done. It's when we parade sodomites and transgender people into the classrooms as if this is something our children should emulate. That you should be proud to wear a rainbow. You should be proud to identify with this. You should be proud to support this. You should be proud that this stuff is being crammed down your children in public school, which is probably why you should never have your children in public school. But you should be proud that this is happening. This is a good thing. Proud of it. And they applaud those. How wicked do you have to be doing all this stuff?
Right.
And then come to the place where you're not only proudly doing it, but you applaud the fact that it's seen as a thing of great worth to be doing it. With me so far? This is when man knows the judgment of God yet continues to do it. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8. You don't have to turn there if you want. You can if you want to, but I'm not going to turn there. It's where we meet these two guys named Jannes and Jambres, who we met back in the Old Testament. That's the two magicians that withstood Moses. They're not named in the Old Testament. They're named in the New Testament. It says, even as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, reprobate men. They knew who Moses was. They saw all that Moses did. They saw all the miracles of God that did. They knew who Moses was and they knew who God was. They even told Pharaoh, if you keep this up, we're going to get destroyed. But they withstood Moses anyway. Pharaoh was the result of a reprobate mind, destroyed his nation. Because he was unable to experience conviction or conscience. But the reprobate mind also encourages and applauds those, like I said, who are heading the same way that they are. praising parents who turn their 7-year-old boys into girls because they happen to be wearing their mom's shoes one day.
That's right. Yes.
You know, we wonder, and I'm about done encouraging you. You know, we wonder when God is finally going to judge man's sin, when he's finally going to do something about this. And Paul tells us he is. He already is. That God's wrath is already being revealed. And you know how we see it? We see it in the immoral free fall all around us. You know how God is already revealing with it? You know how God's already revealing his wrath? How God's already revealing? He's not doing it through lightning bolts or the destruction of people or the killing of thousands. You know how he's doing it? Verse 28. He's doing it by turning these people over to a reprobate mind and allowing them to consume and destroy themselves because of their own sin. I've said this before. God doesn't always have to do anything to judge sin. All God has to do is let man go his way. And so is God judging sin? Paul said, yeah. He is revealing his wrath even now, presently, in a real way. He's not doing it by sending the Chaldeans into our nation, though he may be the rate we're going, except it'll be Chinese and Russians. But God isn't doing that at this point. But what God is doing is he's turned a large portion of our nation has been turned over to a reprobate mind. How many of you said this? How can these people keep electing these people? How many of you have said, how dumb can you be to keep electing these people? Well, a reprobate mind makes you dumb. And you continue to do that which is destroying you. And this is the judgment of God. When God rejects man's mind, and so now man appears to have no sense of conviction to the point that he just goes on toward destruction like a horse rushing to battle. What man thinks is, you know, and let me finish with this statement. God is judging man now. It's just that this is the case. What man thinks is progressive, what man thinks is enlightened, what man thinks is woke, what man thinks today makes him wiser than everybody who lived on the planet before him, what man thinks makes him superior, oftentimes is nothing more than the judgment of God in the form of a reprobate mind. So God is judging man. I'm convinced of it. And I believe that by faith, because I understand what the Bible says about a reprobate mind and that God is judging man. Listen tonight, especially young people, don't fall for the lie of the devil that man is having his way and God is not acting, or that God doesn't care about these things, or that there is no God, or he would have already acted. Don't fall for this stuff that, you know, God doesn't care. I've not seen anybody judge. You know, the preacher and my Sunday school teacher tell me if you live a certain way, God will judge you, and you got all this. Listen, I'm not seeing anything. It is happening all around us. Yes. And I believe it absolutely by faith. Don't fall for the lie that it doesn't matter how you live or what you do because God doesn't care or act. God is acting. It's being revealed even now. This is almost worse than being invaded by the Chaldeans, because it's not the Chaldeans who are destroying us. It's us destroying us. What greater judgment can there be than to turn you over to reprobate mind and to destroy your own self because of your sin? You know, we're to live by faith and believe by faith that God is already revealing his wrath in the form of turning man over to a reprobate mind. We're not to hate these people. Amen. We're not to despise them. God's turning them over to reprobate mind, a mind that no longer senses conviction, no longer senses conscience. So they're in an immoral and vile free fall. And the truth is, as I look at them, I'm to believe by faith that this is happening. And the reality is, it's getting easier and easier every day to see it, so it's taking less and less faith to believe it every day because I'm seeing it happen. And God is judging sin now, and his wrath is being revealed, and his punitive outworking, the punitive outworking of his righteousness is all around us. So what are we supposed to do? Well, this is complicated, so you want to write this down. We're to preach the gospel to all who will listen. We're to preach the gospel to all those who will listen, never being ashamed, no matter how wicked the culture gets. We're to be like Paul. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I don't care how wicked the culture gets. I don't care how much they claim that's hateful or bigoted or whatever it may be. We're to preach the gospel unashamedly to a reprobate culture. and to a reprobate people. You know why? Because they're not also reprobate yet that they can't be saved.
It's true.
That it can't be delivered. A reprobate mind doesn't mean that one can't be saved, though the longer they go and remain in that state, the harder it is to see any form of conviction. But some have not gotten that far. And we may be down to the point of snatching a few out of the fire, but every one we can snatch out of the fire is one more that the world doesn't get. And so we're to preach the gospel unashamedly. Secondly, we're to ensure that we ourselves never allow ourselves to come under the thinking of the reprobate mind. Because God's people can be reprobate too. Paul talks about being reprobate unto good works. Paul talks about being a castaway, which is the Greek word for reprobate. And so we can, if we're not careful, get our nose bent out of whack, get upset, get crossways with God, get full of self or pride, or get our feelings hurt. And the next thing you know, we become a castaway. I don't ever want to be a castaway. I don't want to be a crackpot, do you? I don't want to be put on a shelf. I don't want to be considered dross. And I sure don't want to do it to myself. We can't lose our salvation, but we can sure become reprobate in the saved life and lose all that we have. So we need to preach the gospel to everybody who listens. We need to protect ourselves. Young people, listen, protect your mind. Just obey God. Believe by faith that we're on the right track. Amen. And that God will bless if we keep serving Him, and that God will always judge sin. And then lastly, we need to pray for the generation that's behind us.
Yes.
If God doesn't come back soon, we need to really pray for the generation that's behind us. Because as this culture becomes more reprobate and more reprobate, lest we have a revival. And the longer we go into this reprobate mindset, the harder that becomes. Lest we have a revival, the generation behind us is certainly going to face more than even we face.
Right.
If we've come this far in 10 years, what will the next 10 hold? We need to be praying for our kids and for the next generation that they stand up. So what's going on around us isn't encouraging, but it is encouraging to me. Not that I enjoy people being judged. But it's encouraging to me that living righteously matters, because God is paying attention.
Yes.
And God is dealing with it. And when you look around yourself this week and you think, how wicked are these people? How bad can this be? When you feel like throwing something through your TV and you're yelling and screaming at the radio or whatever it may be, as you're thinking about all this, just remind yourself this. This is nothing more than God dealing with man's sin. God's wrath is being revealed, and I see it in the way of the reprobate mind. And we need to protect our own minds. Preach the gospel. Love these people. It's so easy to hate them, isn't it?
Yeah.
Come on, be honest. It's easy to hate them.
Yeah.
But we need to love them and preach the gospel to everyone of them that listen, because they're not all so far gone they can't be reached. And there are still some people, especially young people, that might be saved out of the fire in this wicked generation that we're in. I'm thankful tonight that God's on the throne,
yeah,
that God's in control. I'm glad to be saved tonight. I'm glad that God regenerated my thinking. Then I have a book that can be my guide into what God wants me to live in, so that I can protect myself and mine from this generation. I just need to be busy doing it. Stand with me if you would.